Take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 10 this morning. Revelation chapter 10. I know how much people love announcements, so I'm going to give you some more. Again, this is the very last Sunday to turn in the deacon and trustee suggestion slips. So if you have been meaning to do that, would you please make sure you do that before you leave the building, out in the main foyer and then downstairs in the fellowship hall area. There are suggestion forms, and fill those out. And just if you've been praying over this, write those names down, and you can place it in the offering box or outside my office downstairs. You can place it in the box and do that. This morning is the time you need to turn in the buses, those little yellow cardboard boxes that you filled with change. So if you forgot it, maybe you can bring it by this evening. They're actually coming to pick them up, I guess, maybe later today or tomorrow. So we really need to have those in. But if you would, get those back in. And then, of course, Paul mentioned about the invitations for Veterans Day. We are going to have some men here and women here that are not members of our church. And Brother Ferris is going to be preaching that day. And he was the one that just really, we were talking about Veterans Day, and said a lot of churches use this as an opportunity to just be an evangelistic day. So the gospel will clearly be preached that day for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Paul mentioned the dinner. That is going to be a cover dish dinner. I don't want people to think, well, the dinner's going to be there, everybody comes and there's nothing there. That would be really bad. But anyway, it's covered dish for that day. We're going to have the VFW from Clarksburg present the colors that day. We're just doing some things a little bit differently than we've done in the past. So it should be a good morning for us on the 10th. We are still planning on going to North Carolina. Now, Grant Smith met with us. Those were here Wednesday night, and we discussed it. The pastor that we're operating through is Pastor Mike Reeves of the Pleasant Grove Baptist Church there in North Carolina. And he has asked us to wait a while before we come. Things are very, very chaotic down there. And I'm not sure the reasons, but he has asked us to delay. So we're not exactly sure when we are going down. But just in case you're wondering, we are going down. And when Brother Grant finds out, he will let us know, and we can give you a little more clear direction. We understand that men or women have to have time to speak to your company or your boss and let them know your intentions of taking some time off. And we'll try to do that so that you can plan on that. But right now, things down there are just in a pretty chaotic state. And I just saw an article that said it's going to be probably years for those people to recover down there. So there'll probably be plenty to do in the months to come. So whenever we go down, we'll let you know. The needs have changed. They have been overwhelmed with clothing and food. So they're still taking some foods, but some specific things like pop-top cans where they can easily access the food. They don't necessarily have things like stoves, so there is a need for butane fuel. There's a need for rubber boots or waterproof boots. There is a need for things like laundry soap and contractor tarps. And Grant will again inform us, but if you were thinking about bringing some more clothes in, not to sound mean, they just asked us not to bring any now because they've been furnished with many clothes. Many people have reached out to try to help them. So those are some things that we'll be looking at trying to take down with us when we do finally go down. Then one other thing, I really appreciate Melanie doing the custodial work. Her health, she is having some health issues in which she's going to have to give up that position. So they're going to try to go through pretty much to the end of November. But if there be anyone that would be interested in having this, it is a job, it is a paid position, and if anyone in the church would be interested in that, we want to make that known now, and let us know if you are interested in that, and that position will be available. All right, let's go ahead and we'll take our Bibles this morning And we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. We're looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I titled this morning, The Mystery of God Complete, here in Romans chapter 10. Before we look in this chapter, I want to remind you of something here found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And we'll do this every once in a while as we continue on in this book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As we go through the book of Revelation, I think it's important that we remember what the Lord Jesus said to John. John, I want you to keep this in mind. And I want those who come in contact with your writings, these things that you're hearing from me, I want you to remind these people that they will be blessed as they read this prophecy. Now that verse is exclusive to, we can apply it to any passage of Scripture, but it's exclusive, the purpose is for this book of the Revelation. He said, I want you to read it, and I want you to hear it. I want you to hear the words of the prophecy. Of course, this is a prophetical book. And that should be a clue to those who want to claim that this is actually an historical book in which these things already happened in centuries past. No, it's a book of prophecy, not a book of history. He said, I want you to read it. I want you to hear it. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It was either yesterday or the day before. I was sitting down. I'm going through the book of Ezekiel right now, my own personal reading. And I'm reading, and I don't remember what it was. Just something got me sidetracked. And all of a sudden, the bad thing about cell phones is you carry your office wherever you go. And as a pastor, I really cannot afford to ignore phone calls. Sometimes I try if I can, but I can't ignore them. Something got me off kilter, and I read my Bible, and it's like, Lord, I'm getting nothing out of my Bible reading today. I'm just reading. How many have ever done that?
Yes, sir.
Now, there's, in a sense, nothing wrong with that. I'd rather you just read your Bible and get nothing out of it and not read it at all. Someone taught me this truth years ago. They said, sometimes as you read your Bible, it's like a strainer. You don't retain a thing. But as that water runs through that strainer, it gets that strainer clean. And so I encourage people, just now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Just keep reading, even when you have days like that. Now, thankfully, you don't have any days like that, but I did that day. I just like, Lord, I don't even know what I just read. Now I got to get up and leave and go help a person. God, you know what's going on. So God, forgive me for not really retaining, but God, I need you to use this. So we are to read it, but he said, I want you to hear it. Really stop to think about what you're reading, and then keep those things which are written therein. In the book of Revelation are things that God has already taught us through this book. He said, I do not want these things let go. I want you to apply these things to your life. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read Revelation chapter 10. I thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you today for the joy I see in people. Thank you, Lord, that we have a reason to be joy-filled because you have saved us and sanctified us and glorified us. We are a blessed people. I love you for it. And I ask, Father, that as we look at your word, we would magnify you this morning. Lord, through the prophecy of this book, help us not only to read it, but help us to truly hear. Lord, help us to keep the things that are written therein. And we'll thank you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. A way to remember the pattern that is found in this book. There are 21 major judgments that will befall the world during the 7 years of tribulation. They're divided into seven judgments each. We have looked at the seal judgments back in chapter 6, I believe it was. Those seven seal judgments are rendered as the Lord Jesus begins to take away or open the seals, and those judgments begin to befall the earth. Between the first six judgments and the seventh judgments, there was a pause. That pattern is true in all of the judgments. When we look at the trumpet judgments, we've seen most of them. We began in chapter 8 and go through chapter 9. You see the six trumpet judgments. Remember, the first four trumpet judgments were really judgments on the planet itself, the planet in which mankind is sustained. It touches the crop life. It touches fresh water sources. And God judges the planet because man has desecrated this planet. No, I'm not talking about global warming either.
Amen.
Then the last three of those judgments are called woe judgments, in which God directly touches mankind. And as you go through chapter 8 and chapter 9, you see the first six trumpet judgments. And then you'll find the seventh trumpet judgment in chapter 11. And in between is another pause. Again, the same pattern that you find with the seal judgments. And you find the same thing with the vial judgments. There are six vial judgments, and then a pause, and then the seventh and final judgment falls upon man, the very last of the judgments. Well, there's a pause here, as God wants you and me to know some special things. And you notice here in this chapter, in this first verse, the grand appearance of another mighty angel. Now, angels are used throughout the Word of God. In fact, there are very few books in which angels are not mentioned, I would imagine, or at least a good majority of the books in the Bible mention angels. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Psalm 91, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hand, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In a few months we'll celebrate Christmas. It's just around the corner. It seems so hard to believe. And we know the grand pronouncement there in Bethlehem that night, as the angelic hosts gathered, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Angels are used of God. Hebrews chapter 1 refers to angels as his ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those of us who are born again, those of us who are saved. God has angels. He has ranks of angels, and we see this angel mentioned here. Let's read verse 1 again. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. In the book of Revelation, you could almost say angels dominate. You see them constantly used at the Lord's bidding. So throughout the book of Revelation, again, as well as throughout the Word of God, we learn that the angelic host are used at God's bidding. In Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure." And whatever the Lord's pleasure is, he uses his ministering spirits. He uses the angelic host. And he uses this particular angel. We're not given a name. There's only two names that are given to angels in the Word of God. Now there's extra canonical writings in which there are claims of the names of other angels, but I'm not worried about that. I'm just sticking with the Bible.
Amen.
And we know of only two angels that are named. This angel is not named, but this angel has a unique appearance, to say the least. And I just want you to notice the appearance of this angel as it's spoken of here in verse 1. First, it says he is clothed with a cloud. He is clothed with a cloud. And you stop and say, why? I mean, we don't see this referenced in other parts of the Word of God to angels as far as being clothed with clouds. Now, I'm just going to tell you right up front, some people think this angel is actually the Lord Jesus himself. You can put that thought out of your mind. All you have to do is look at verses 5 and 6. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever." Well, who lives forever and ever?
Yes.
Jesus Christ does.
That's right.
The Bible tells us that Jesus is the eternal God, the true God and eternal life.
Yes.
Titus tells us that he is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So this angel lifts up his voice in his hand and begins to swear by him, the one who is eternal. And then it says, he swears to him that created heaven and the earth and the seas. Who created them? The Lord Jesus. So where do you find that? John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. God tells us plainly that Jesus Christ created all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. The angel is swearing by and worshiping the one who created all things, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is eternal. So, no, this angel is not Jesus Christ. But he is unique. There are unique features about him. He's clothed with a cloud. Now, I want you to think about this. One day the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. What did he ascend in? Clouds. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. One day he's coming back for his bride, the church. And we're going to meet him where? In clouds. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then his second appearing, when he comes and places his feet on the Mount of Olives and defeats the armies of the world and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, in what does he descend? Clouds. The clouds. He comes in clouds. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Listen to these words. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory."
Amen.
This angel is not Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ's representative. Now, I think you'll understand why there's a significant difference in his appearance compared to other angels because of what we find in verse 7. This mystery that is about to be finished. He went up in the clouds, In Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus went up in the clouds to sit on the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and me. That's his ministry right now. He's not sitting. Jesus isn't sitting up there just twiddling his thumbs. He's interceding for you and me. He has a ministry. And then when the Father says, get your children, he's going to come back, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. And then when he tells them, come and set up your kingdom on earth, he's coming back in the clouds. You think that might represent the Lord Jesus through this angel? I do. A reminder that Jesus has gone into the heavens, but he's coming back. He's coming back once again. Notice the next thing about this angel. It says he has a rainbow upon his head. A rainbow upon his head, and there in verse 1. Now, I don't think I need to say this. I think you already know this without even thinking about it. The rainbow is a picture of God's mercy. I don't go around bashing gay people. I try to love them.
Amen.
I have had the privilege of leading a gentleman to Christ before he died with AIDS. Somebody walks in here and they do not, they have that persuasion in their life, you might say, I'm going to treat them with kindness. But I will say this with a critical attitude. The gay rights crowd has stolen the rainbow.
Yes, sir, preacher.
And that's offensive.
That's right.
That's offensive, and it ought to offend you. Why? Because that is God's. That belongs to God.
Yes, sir.
God gave it to mankind to remind you that I will never again curse the earth by a flood. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we know the account of the flood, the worldwide flood, and Noah. And God has delivered Noah and his family there on the ark. And now they have come off of the ark after God has destroyed the earth. And we'll begin to read in verse 11. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow or my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all the flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God, through his mercy, spared the lives of Noah and his family.
That's right.
God, in his mercy, spares me every single day.
Amen.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new, what? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Not every day, but I do try to incorporate that as I spend time with the Lord, quoting those verses back to him, because it's a reminder to me that God did not have to give me this day. He didn't have to give it to you either.
That's right.
But he sure is good.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Your day, listen, look at me. Your day may seem lousy, but he gave it to you. So that it can get better. God is good. And he said, I'm giving you this token of my covenant between man and me. I'll never again destroy the earth by flood. So here is this angel, and adorning his head is the rainbow. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, listen, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, here's an amazing thing. The years of tribulation are just that. They are years of tribulation on mankind. In part to the Jews, the day of Jacob's trouble, and in part to the lost Gentile world as God brings the kingdoms of this world to an end. But even during the tribulation, we saw this back with the seal judgments, and we saw it explained in that pause in chapter 7. God is still merciful and still saves people even when he doesn't have to. You realize Jesus did not have to save me. He wasn't obligated to save me. How many would say, yes, Pastor, I'm born again. I know I'm born again. Lift your hand up. Praise the Lord for that. You know what? He didn't have to save you. He chose to. He wanted to. Oh, because I'm worthy. I'm really something special. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his what? Mercy, he saved us. And here is this angel appearing, and that rainbow that is like an ornament upon his head is a reminder that even in God's wrath, he still remembers his mercy. And during this time of great tribulation, there are those who come to know him as their Savior. You notice another description of this angel. It says, his face shone as the sun. His face shone as the sun. Back in Revelation chapter 1, when we started this study, we looked at the Lord Jesus. John sees Jesus in all of his glory. And it said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, his countenance shone as the sun shineth in his strength. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. We all remember that. We have all read the words about what happened on that mount. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. This angel is a representation. This angel is reflecting something. He's reflecting the character of Jesus Christ, and he's reflecting his glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we are also to have, in a sense, you could say, our faces like the sun, if you will. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The angel is glorifying God by every aspect of his appearance. Glorifying him because of his coming. Glorifying him because of his mercy. Glorifying him because he is the Father of lights. And in him is no darkness at all. It's the light of Jesus Christ that was shown in your heart, into my heart, that caused us to come to him. This angel is glorifying the Lord Jesus, but even by his appearance. Listen, I believe this. We ought to glorify Jesus Christ by our words. We ought to glorify Jesus Christ by our actions. And I will go this far. I think we ought to glorify God in our appearance.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I think we ought to glorify God in our appearance. Every aspect of our life, we ought to glorify him. And one other aspect of this angel's appearance. It says his feet shone as fire. His feet shone as fire. In Revelation chapter 1 again, verse 15, it says, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. As John saw Jesus, that's what he saw. Well, what do we know about brass? Well, when you go to the Old Testament, it was the element used dealing with judgment. Outside the tabernacle, later on the temple, was an altar, and it was made out of brass, called the brazen altar. It was there where men came, and because of their iniquity and their transgressions and their sins, they gave burnt offerings and trespass offerings and sin offerings to atone for sin. And upon that brass or brazen altar were the flames that consumed those offerings. In a judgment upon sin, but also a relief and a release to the person who brought those offerings and a sense of forgiveness. Go back to John chapter 3 for a minute. John chapter 3. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he is traveling purposely through Samaria. Well, actually, on this occasion, he's speaking to Nicodemus, I should say, here in John chapter 3. And he's basically just laying out to Nicodemus, as he did also to the lady at the well, he's laying out salvation to them. And when you come to chapter 3, you look at verse 13, Jesus makes a statement to Nicodemus. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen. Praise
he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. Now listen, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In the midst of this conversation with Nicodemus, he reminds Nicodemus of an event that happened thousands of years before, when in the wilderness the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses, and God, the Bible says, sent in fiery serpents or venomous snakes, and they began to bite the people, and a lot of people died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We're sorry, we shouldn't have complained, we were wrong. So, save us." And God told Moses, "I want you to take some brass. I want you to melt it down and then fashion it into a form of a serpent. Then I want you to take that serpent and put it on top of a pole, and I want you to place it in the camp." And you know, if you're going to get healed from something, this is not the thing you would normally tell someone. But he said, just tell them to come and look at that brazen serpent on that pole, and they'll be healed. You know, a lot of people died because they thought that sounded foolish.
Yes.
I'm not that silly. That's not going to cure me. It was all a matter of faith. Just look on that brass serpent, that brazen serpent on that pole, and you'll be healed. And they were. Those who chose to look were healed. Those who chose not to look died. Jesus is talking about himself. He's the one that's going to be lifted up, and he is the one who's going to become, if you will, the brazen serpent. The serpent representing, if you will, Satan, sin, evil. Remember what we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 21st verse. "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became sin. Jesus became the one who was judged in our place. He was judged in your place, so you do not have to be judged. I will never face the wrath of God. I will never face condemnation. Why? Somebody already paid the price. Somebody was already condemned. Somebody already bore the wrath of God. And that was the one who became sin on Calvary's cross. And John, Jesus points this out to Nicodemus. He said, if you'll believe me, you'll be saved. If you'll believe me, you'll be saved. Because I am judging sin. So anytime you see in the Old Testament objects made out of brass, there's always a connection to judgment. Judgment against sin, and judgment releasing those who are under the condemnation of that judgment. So when you see the appearance of this angel that his feet shone as fire, that's the attitude. that Christ has come and made a way for sin to be judged without judging you. But if you refuse to look upon the one who was lifted up, you will face judgment.
That's right.
Of course, during the time of tribulation, many, many, and we read this at the end of the previous chapter, they refused to repent. They refused to turn. And that fiery judgment will consume them, called the lake of fire. Now we go down to verse 2, and we'll look at the first statement here in verse 2. It says, and he had in his hand a little book opened. He had in his hand a little book open. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, you see the Father with a book in his hand. And then he gives it to the Lord Jesus because he is the only one worthy to open the seals thereof. So it's in the possession of the Father. It is given to the Lord Jesus to open the seals, and the book is now opened. And you find an angel representing the Lord Jesus with an open book in his hand. So more than likely, this book, and again, this is just opinion, but I think more than likely that book that the angel held in his hand is the very book that the Father gave the Son, and now the Son gives to this angel. And he comes and represents the fact of a truth. And one of the truths with that sealed book unleashed, and we saw this example back with Jeremiah when he had a title deed and they opened the seals for that title deed for land that was up in Benjamin. We won't go through all that again, but we saw that that book also represents a title deed. And in the case of God, it's a title deed to the earth. And here comes this angel bearing this little book that is open in front of these who are there. He wants them to see this, that Jesus Christ has a claim to this earth. And though Satan is the prince of the power of the air, though Satan seems at times to be in charge, there's coming a moment where all that's going to change. It's going to change like that. Go back to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4. Jesus has gone into the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of the fast, the Bible says he was hungered. And that's when Satan comes into the picture and begins those moments of temptation. But I just want you to focus on one. Look at Luke chapter 4 and the 5th verse. And the devil, taking Jesus up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Notice that. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Now notice, the authority over the kingdoms was delivered to Satan. This is God's purposes. I don't fully understand that. But that's what we're just told in Scripture.
Amen.
Verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The kingdoms of the world are under the domination of Satan now. He is referred to by the Apostle Paul as the prince of the power of the air. Those are facts. This angel comes down and says that is about to change. This is a title deed to the earth. That is about to change.
Amen.
Notice the second half of verse 2. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. The sea in the book of Revelation, this is interesting. In chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 15, I want you to see this. Just go over a few pages to chapter 17. And you see, sometimes God gives you insight to what certain things may represent. Chapter 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The angel comes down holding this open book, and he places one foot in the sea and places his other foot on the land. The masses of people. The land. I just read this to you out of Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 or Joshua chapter 1 verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. God is the one, obviously, who created the seas and the land, and he's going to take it back over.
Yes.
In that is represented the masses of humanity. Everything on this globe belongs to him. Now, there's lost people who don't recognize that truth. They actually belong to him. They are his creation. And he can do as he chooses with them. And he will.
That's right.
Those who reject him will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Those who come to him and place their trust in him and submit to him. And salvation is a submission, if you will. He will do in their life as he chooses. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You say, but wait a minute, didn't Satan say to Jesus that all these things were given to him? And isn't Paul the one who said he's a prince of the power of the air? I'm confused. No confusion. There's a thing called sin. And there's a thing called rejection of the Lord God Almighty. And God, in his infinite wisdom, again, I don't fully understand this, says, Satan, I'm going to give you rain. I'm going to give you some rain here. It's on a leash, but I'm going to give you room to do as you choose, but only for a time. And when this angel descends and places his foot into the sea and on the land, there is an evident realization that God is about to take back over what Satan has been dominating of late.
Amen.
Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. Listen to these words. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. That passage says this, that when God created you and me, when God created man, he said, I'm giving man dominion over the earth. What happened to Adam? He sinned. He rebelled.
That's right.
God said, you'll no longer have dominion. I'm giving it to Satan. Satan is the one with dominion. He's the one with power over the kingdoms. That's why sometimes you look at the decisions that are made in the capitals of this world and you scratch your head and you say, I do not understand the perversion. I do not understand the direction. Why would leaders do what they do? His name is Satan.
Yes.
And he has an element of control because man gave it over to him.
That's right, Richard.
And Jesus Christ is coming back to make that right.
Amen.
He's coming back to make it right. So this angel reveals the righteous claims of the Savior, that this world truly belongs to him. In fact, look over at chapter 11. I'm going to kind of get ahead of myself here, but look at chapter 11, verse 15, and you find the seventh trumpet judgment. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Things are about to change. Things are about to change. And when you come to this seventh and final trumpet judgment, there's a change. Though there are still more judgments to come. It is, I'll put it this way, from this point on in the Revelation, the years of 7 years of tribulation is kind of mop-up mode.
Yes.
Where the Lord's just going to kind of come in and just mop everything up and then come in with his armies from heaven and destroy Satan and those who follow him. Now look at verses 3 and 4. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Seven voices utter, or seven thunders utter their voices. Now, we don't know what was said, because God would not allow it. In Job 37, verse 5, the Bible says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. These voices, whoever voices they are saying some things that must be pretty amazing. And John was about to write these things, and God says, do not do it. Do not do this, because there are some things I just don't want you to know. Remember back in the book of Daniel, maybe you remember this from your personal reading, Daniel is writing about future events, and he, like no other prophetical writer, gives detailed information. He names empires. Where other prophets do not do so, he gives great detail, even a timeline in which you can come up to the very day when you just sit down and study things out, exact information that many of their prophets don't give. So Daniel is writing things down. When you come into chapter 12, he's speaking about the time of the end of the tribulation. And you find this in verse 9 of Daniel 12. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, through the first, well, through the entire book of Daniel, you're getting all this great information. And there's obviously other things that could have been given to us. And God says, no, I'm sealing these things up. I'm closing these things off to you, Daniel. Daniel, you're going to go to be with your fathers. And one day I'll raise you back up and you'll stand in your place during that time of the millennial reign. But I'm not giving you any more information. Now, I'm going to be honest. I want to get as much information as I can. You know, I'd like to tell you that I have this great understanding of prophetical issues, and I don't. I'm not going to try to pretend that I do. But I certainly like reading about it, and I certainly like trying to study it. And I want to get as much as I can. I want to know as much as I can. So when I come to a verse like verse 3 and verse 4, and we're told, listen, these things are sealed up, and we're not going to tell you what these seven thunders uttered. We're not going to tell you those things. That kind of gets me upset. I want to know. Don't you? Don't you? Well, maybe think a little bit here. I'm just step away from the book of Revelation, so to speak. You have here in Revelation 10, verses 3 and 4, and there in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, times where God says, you're just not going to be given understanding in things. I'm not going to share things with you. Things are going to be sealed up. I'm not going to give you the answer that you're seeking. Now, what I'm about to say has nothing to do with prophecy. You got some answers that you'd like to have? You have some issues going on in your life right now that you would like God to explain himself, why he's allowing you to go through what you're going through? Are you hurting today and you don't know why? Are you going through a financial struggle and you say, I did nothing to put myself in this position? And God, I just like an answer. And God says, go your way. These things are close to you. Yes. I'm sealing this up. It's not for you to know now. You know, you got a choice, and I have a choice to say, God, you're just and you're right. And I'm just going to accept where you've put me. You've given me no answer, no explanation as to why, you know, my spouse wants to leave, or my child's rebelling, or I just got a pink slip at work, or why we cannot make ends meet, or why I got this awful diagnosis at the doctor's. I do not understand these things. And God, I'm asking you to show me these things, reveal to me these things. And God says, go your way. It's sealed up. And all you can do is trust him. And God just told Daniel, just go about your business. Can I tell you something? Whatever's going on in your life and you don't have answers for, go about your business. What is your business? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Your business, and you heard it here the other day as Brother Gip preached, our business is only one. Glorify God in everything we do.
That's right.
Glorify God in your pain. Glorify God even though your family may seem like it's splintering. Glorify God even if you don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. Glorify God. That is your purpose in life. Joan and Mike had the opportunity the other day. They were got a chance to witness to a waitress named Abby. You know what? They got pain. They got sorrows in their life. You know what they just did? By giving the gospel to someone, they just glorified God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I bet if you would ask Joan and Mike, why have you gone through the things you've gone through? They said, we don't know. I'd like answers. Man, I wasn't expecting to see Vern here this morning.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad he's here.
Glory to God.
I'm sure he would like an explanation as to why he has to go through what he's going through. Well, you know what? You know what he's doing right now? Glorifying God.
Amen.
He's here to worship his Savior. I'm saying to you, sometimes God says to you and me, just go your way. The matter is sealed up. It's closed to you. Go about your way. And the way I've given you is to glorify my name. I don't know what everybody's going through this morning here in this place. But let's be about the business of glorifying God.
Yes.
Now here's something interesting. He speaks here in Revelation 10 about these things being closed. But go over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 10. When you come to this portion of the book, obviously it's at the end, so the tribulation has passed, the millennial kingdom, and here is the last two chapters gives us insight into what the city of heaven itself, by the way, it's a massive city, I don't remember the exact distance, but it'd be like from here to Denver, Colorado is the width. From here to Denver, Colorado is the depth of the city. It's a massive, massive place. And he's explaining it. And as he's coming to the conclusion of his words, he says this in verse 10 of chapter 22. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, I mention that for this reason. Not for the prophetical aspect of it, but for our personal aspect. There may come a day when you get to heaven. And I'm very serious when I say this. I believe I will spend personal time, just me, with Jesus. I believe Nick Holmes said we'll spend personal time with just Jesus. And Mike will spend just personal time with Jesus. And it very well could be that he will say, you had some questions, and I never gave you the answers. I sealed those things up. Now let me tell you why. You know, there's a song, we'll understand it better by and by. I wish I had... As a pastor, when you try to minister to people and you see they're hurting, they have no answers. It's like, God, why don't you make me like an Ezekiel or an Isaiah or one of these great prophets that, and the Lord said, you know, and I could say to Dulcie, thus saith the Lord, this is why you had cancer. I have no idea why she got cancer. You went through this problem. I have no idea why you're going through that problem. And I have no explanation. And that frustrates me as a pastor. And all I can do is say, just trust him.
Amen.
I cannot tell you why, just trust him. One day he's going to unseal what has been sealed. He's going to reveal what has been kept close. And it may very well be that personal audience one day. He's going to tell you. He's going to tell you. He says, until that moment when that happens, he said, I just want you to be satisfied with me and believe that I'm doing, hey, this morning in this class, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Just believe me. Just trust me. And one day I'll explain why. It may be. And we've said this. You may have heard me say this. Maybe we get to heaven one day and we'll say, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, I don't have an ache or a pain. There's not even a thing called death. There are no graveyards up here.
Yes.
Everything is good. And I don't care about what happened to that little thing called time.
Amen.
762 years from today, none of us will be here. We will all be there.
Praise
that is a cool thought.
Glory to God.
And you think 762 years from now, it will matter what happened to us here? Probably not. But he's a kind God. And he very may well say, come here, Vicki. Let me just sit down. I want to talk to you. I'm going to tell you why these things happen. That's how good he is.
Yes.
Now, that's not very prophetical. But that's what God just spoke to my heart this week.
Amen.
So I got a lot more I want to go through, but I better stop. I want you to bow your heads for prayer. I can tell you in all truthfulness, I am anxious for him to return. And I believe there are a lot of people right here who are anxious for the Lord to return. Good news, he is. He is. So this morning, here's the invitation. I look out across the way. I don't see many visitors here this morning. So I expect here as church family that most everybody, if not everyone, is saved. Maybe you got a burden. And you may not be very much into prophecy. It may not have meant much to you that way. But maybe these last few statements have. And maybe that little bit of information at the end has been kind of an encouragement to you. Would you just go before him and commit yourself to going on, going forward, living for him until you sit down with him, and then he can unseal and reveal the things that try your hearts this morning. I'm going to have Patty begin to play. I'm not even going to ask you to stand, but if you felt led of the Lord to come to this altar and pray, you do that. You be obedient to him. One thing is evident, he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Even in the midst of all the chaos and stress of this world, he is good.